Lord Jesus. As been said already today, Lord, we have come to you, the author of life. We have not come to religion. We have not come to a building. We have come to a person. Jesus, we have come to you. Revive us, Lord. Renew us, Lord, we pray. Jesus, as we listen to your word this morning, speak to us. You are the only person who can speak beyond the head to the heart. Lord, penetrates your words within our hearts, Lord, that truly something will be born within us, something will be given to us as a blessing today, that we will make, Father, a choice daily to walk after you, to run after you, to hold on to you, to seek for you. Lord, you are all that we have. You are all that we have. The world run after the things of the world. We have decided that it is you that is worth chasing. That is why we are here, Lord. There are many on the golf courts today. There are many on the tennis courts this morning. There are many doing their own things, worshiping their houses and their cars. But we have decided to worship. Bless us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like to once again give thanks to God for bringing us all together. Welcome back, Sister Lola. It was nice. I want everybody to thank Brother Kunle for all he has been doing to enable this streaming. That's not been an easy task. We've been on it for a few weeks now. Thank you. We have been, over the past few weeks, looking at the hard sayings of Christ, which was taken from the Sermon on the Mount, the whole of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 captures this sermon, what is generally called the Sermon on the Mount. I would think that this is the longest sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the Bible. And what makes it, you know, this sermon so hard, as we all have testified to it, as we have seen, is that just as those who heard it back then, they were like, ha. Who can keep these things? Who can be saved then? We too are like that. Ha! Who can be saved? How can we do this? And over again, we see that it is not possible, humanly speaking, to do a lot of, to do any of these things. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ raised the standard for his hearers. And back then, the epitome of righteousness were the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. You know, those were considered to be the spiritual Jim-Jims. And Jesus Christ now told them that except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you can imagine somebody hearing that back then. You are looking at the Pharisees as, you know how in Nigerian churches they look at the GOs as the epitome of righteousness. You know, a GO lives somewhere, you want to sit where he is to get his blessing. You want to carry his bag, carry his Bible. So they looked at the GOs. And Jesus Christ is saying, except your righteousness exceeds that of your GOs, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine you are here. What hope is there for me then? But one thing we have to realize was that the righteousness of the Pharisees, though it was real, it wasn't a righteousness of the heart. It was a righteousness of doing. And remember when we read the story of that rich young ruler, when he came to Christ and asked him, how can I get eternal life? What was the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to him? He said, go and do all of these things, what the law says. And he said, from a youth, I have been keeping all of those laws. And he wasn't wrong. He had been doing it. He had been doing it. So there is something about the doing which some people pride themselves on. Even Paul, he mentioned it, that of the law, when he was a Pharisee himself, he was what? Faultless. He kept the laws perfectly. So in the doing, there are people who did it well. And Jesus Christ is now telling those who are hearing him that except your own righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we know, given the whole of scripture, we know that the righteousness that can enter the kingdom of heaven is only the righteousness of Christ himself. And that is why when we come to him, we do not pride ourselves at perfectly obeying the laws, but we humble ourselves in receiving by faith the gift that he has given. And then he not only set the standard as the Pharisees. In the end of that chapter 5, he said, you'll be perfect. Like who? Like your heavenly Father is perfect. Even if they sit even higher. So it's telling us something that in human efforts, if we want to use human efforts to keep the law, we can never, ever come near or meet the standards of salvation. Now that we know that it's only by faith that we receive what Christ has done as ours. In 2 Corinthians, it says that the person who was not of any sin, we have now received his own righteousness. So the righteousness that we have is an imputed righteousness because of what Christ has already done. So we are righteous, and we have the righteousness to make us candidates of his kingdom because Jesus Christ had perfectly kept the law. Does that now mean that we do not need to keep the law any longer? Question for us as Christians. Does that mean that Sister Shade doesn't need to keep the law any longer? She can break the law at will because Christ has died for her. Some people say that. Does that mean Sister Lola doesn't need to keep the law? She can lie, she can steal. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has covered her. I know you don't lie and steal. Sorry? You don't know if you should keep all. Very good question. You don't know if you should keep all. Why do we keep the law at all? Because that's why we're here, to learn. Why? Yes, it does. Okay. Okay, let's go there. Which ones? Oh, very good. Yes. You know that when we talk about the law, there are certain laws, like you said, that are customary or societal. Like you can't wear silk and satin or cotton and something together. There are some laws that are dietary. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. And there are some laws that are moral. You can't steal, you can't kill. Those moral laws, we are still bound to keeping them. The dietary laws, the societal laws, was given for Israel themselves. But the question, even the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, are we still bound to keeping them? Yes. Didn't Christ die for us? So why do we need to keep them? Sorry? Thank you. That's a simple answer. We don't keep the law to receive salvation. But we now keep the law after being saved because that is what shows that we love Jesus. Because he says that those who love him, they will do what? They will obey his commandments. In another place, he says that he calls his commandments, they're not grievous. So the commandments of the Lord are not a killjoy, are not a don't go to party, don't do this, don't do that. They're actually a barrier for us that our lives might be fulfilled. Even the laws that we call the dietary laws. If you look at a lot of the foods that they told them not to eat, when I looked at it, some of them were the cholesterol-inducing kind of food. It's true. Pork, shrimp, the ones I like. My wife is looking at me. When he said, keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Because if you walk, you will die. If you don't rest, that is why we have HBP, stress, if we don't rest. So a lot of these things that God has given to Israel, they are not a killjoy. They are a boundary for our lives to be worth more, our lives to be more fulfilled, that we live not in sickness. So we have been saved. We do not, it's not the law now that saves us. We have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having been saved, we don't jettison the law to say we are now lawless people. We don't need the law any longer. We obey the law, not that we receive salvation by obeying the law, but because Jesus said, when you do these things, it shows me that you love me. And you know that we have changed allegiances. You remember when we read about you cannot serve God and serve mammon. You will hate one, you will love one and hate the other. So if we say we love Jesus, one of the ways of that, of displaying the love for Christ, is what he has told us to do, we will just do. And then when we don't do it right, when we contravene, we say, Lord, I have messed up. Forgive me. And he says that he will forgive because we are now his children. In 1 John, he's already told us that little children, I will have you not sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. Amen. Now, so Jesus Christ had taught them, you know, this Sermon on the Mount. They had gone over so many things because what he had been teaching them was, this is the law that you were given. Okay, so like I said, a lot of the hearers, they will have understood what he was talking about. Because he had taken the law from what? From Exodus, from Deuteronomy, from Leviticus. He will tell them something like, it has been said of you, don't kill. But if you call your brother a fool or raka, you are in danger of hellfire. It has been said that you should not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, for the Pharisees at that time, it was enough for them just to keep the law and stop at don't commit adultery. So they will pride themselves on, I haven't committed adultery, but they can look at a woman and ogle after her and lust after her, and they will think it nothing wrong of it because they have kept the law. But Jesus Christ now came and was giving them a standard that was beyond the law itself. And that is the standard of the new covenant, brothers and sisters. It is not only that we stop at, oh, I have not done this, but what has your heart done? Your heart, which no man can see, but which God can see. And that was the whole treatise. If you look at the whole of this Sermon on the Mount, it was giving you that there's something more than the law you have been given to keep. And there's something called the spirit of the law, which is beyond the letter of the law. What the Pharisees had kept was this letter of the law. The law says, don't do this. I haven't done it. But the spirit of the law wasn't in just don't commit adultery, but yeah, I haven't committed it. But what is my heart doing? What is my heart doing? When I give to somebody, do I give begrudgingly? Take, go. Or do I give with my heart to say, I want to bless the person more? So what Christ expects of us as Christians is something beyond what the letter of the law has said. And in all this sermon, he went from chapter 5 to chapter 6, and then at the end of chapter 7, you know, last week, what did we read last week? We read about, asking, seeking, and knocking. To him that knocks, he will be opened. To him that seeks, he will find. Then we come to this verse 13 in chapter 7. You know, after you hear a lecture or a sermon, sometimes the person who has lectured or talked will now come to the conclusion of the matter. And from this chapter, verse 13 of chapter 7, begins the conclusion of the matter. And the conclusion of the matter that started with is the conclusion of there are two ways to be contrasted. And then he goes on to the conclusion of there are two teachers or two trees to be contrasted. After that, two confessions or two professions to be contrasted. And finally, two builders to be contrasted. And today we'll look at the first, maybe the first and second. Hopefully we'll have a little bit more time. But we'll look at the first of those ways to be contrasted, or the conclusion that Christ is bringing them to. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, 31, after Moses had led the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land, he now detailed all that God had taken them through from the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, to where they were at that particular point. How he told them how they had hardened their hearts, how they had been disobedient, how God had blessed them, how God had made water come from the rock, how God had led them by fire during the night, by the cloud during the day, how he had fed them with manna, with the ravens. He gave them the summary, the account of everything that God had taken them through. And at the end, Moses brought to them a conclusion. He said there are two ways. There's life and there's death. And he implored them, he commanded them, he told them, choose life. And it's in the same fashion that Jesus Christ is giving his hearers this conclusion after telling them the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to this conclusion, first of all, of two ways to be contrasted. And he says, the first way is a way that has a narrow gate. And that narrow gate leads to a small gate leads to a narrow way that leads to life.
And the other one to be contrasted with is a wide gate that leads to a broad way that leads to where? Destruction, that leads to death. And so this is not a parable that he's giving them. He's asking them, because you see, in the Christian life, in the Christian world, at every point in life, it's always about a choice we make. In everything we do, it's always about a choice we make. And that is one thing the Lord will not make for you. You have to make that choice for yourself. The Lord will tell you everything, will lead you to where you are supposed to go, will show you, and will now give you the choice. You choose which one do you want to take. Just as Moses led them to the promised land. And remember, he himself did not enter the promised land. But he told them, he gave them the choice. You can choose life if you follow him, or you can choose death. Jesus Christ is saying, there are two ways. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 7, and we read from verse 13. It says, enter in at the narrow gates. Enter in at the narrow gates. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be who go on that way. Because, what does because mean, Sister Lola? Because. Oh, yes, she's my doctor. You are her doctor. As a result of. So what's the because there? Because. Let's hold on to it. Let me finish it first. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's something we have to unravel this thing. First of all, he tells us that the way that leads to destruction, there are many people who are on that way. The way that leads to destruction is very broad, is very wide. And the gates that leads to that way that leads to destruction, you don't need to seek for it. It's just there. Because he contrasted with the way that leads to life. He said, few are there that do what? Find. That means for you to find something, you have to do what? Seek for it. You have to look for it. Did he say you look for the broad way? You don't need to look for it. It's just there. Because that is where everybody, the natural tendency of man is to be on the Broadway. Easy streets. No challenges, nothing. And he said, there are many who are on that Broadway. And he said, because that way is easy. Because the way of life is hard. There are many who are on the Broadway. Now, when I was studying this, you see what it says, the way to life. It says is what? It's what? Narrow. Narrow is the gate and hard is the way. The word that is used for hard is the way. What does your own Bible say? It's difficult. Any other person who is different? The way is hard. So hard, difficult. But when I was looking at, you see the word that was used as translated narrow or hard and difficult here. The original word that was used, what it means is compressed. Compressed. And what it was alluding to, which Christ started with, is that way is full of persecution. That way is full of hardship. You remember what Paul said? That we have been what? We have been pressed from every side, yet not what? We're not crushed. That is exactly what the picture is for this way that is hard. It is a way that you walk on, that you are pressed from every side. You are compressed. If you face persecution, you face hardship. And because that is the way that leads to life, many people don't want to go that way. They would rather pick the way that is easy for them. And that is why you don't need to seek the way that is easy. It's just there. But for you to walk on the way that is compressed and hard, you have to seek it first. And there's one that leads you on that way. You just don't go on that way. He has called you to that life. Remember what he started this sermon with. He said that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of God. And remember towards the end, he said, blessed are you when men do what to you? Persecute you. In another place, he said, blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they speak evil of you. What did he say about with that? Rejoice and be glad. Who rejoices and be glad at persecution? But that is what he's called us to. It is a way that is compressed. It is a way where you are pressed. It is not an easy way. So whoever tells you that come to Christ, everything will be dandy, rosy, they are lying to you. Jesus Christ has never promised that the way that you follow to follow him will be an easy road. More and more, we ourselves, we have seen and we know it is a hard road. But like he told us, you see this hardship that we face, no matter how many years we face it on this earth, patapata will face 70, 80, 90 years of hardship. But if you compare that to the number of years you are going to spend with him in glory, Paul will say, bring it on. Bring it on. Because what we face in that persecution, in the small number of years we spend on this earth, you can't compare it. You cannot compare it to the time you're spending eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. This road is not an easy road. And that is why it has to be a choice. You cannot, you see, the road you don't need to make a decision about that everybody is on is called the wide road. The gate that leads to it is wide, so it can be seen from afar off. If you are looking for a street where the gate is narrow, you can easily do what? Go past it and miss it. And this is what Christ is calling us to. Because he himself, he walked that road. He walked that road. Let me read it again. Enter in at the narrow gates. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be on it. So there are four things we are looking here. We are looking at the gates. We are looking at the way. We are looking at the people who are treading on it. And we are looking at the destination. You cannot enter at the narrow gates and continue your journey on the Broadway. You cannot enter at the narrow gates and begin to journey with the many. You cannot enter at the narrow gates and make your destination destruction. That is why Christ tells us that those who persevere till the very end will be saved. Because there is a gate to enter into. There is a way to walk upon. There is the people you journey with. And there is a destination we are looking forward to. So all these things, they come together. We enter, Christ says that I'm the door. He says that I'm the life. He says that I am the way. You see, the way that that is being talked about here, in another place, Christ is making these same people who are listening to him, who followed him till they got to that place where Christ explained to them, his disciples also, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He did not tell them here that I am that way. Later on, he told them that way. Meaning, I am. if you want to find the way to life eternal, I am the way. I am the door or the gates that leads to life. So if you are going to do that journey, you have to determine within your heart that you are going to journey with me. Because I am the only one that can get you to that eternal destination. And there are very few who want to walk with me. Remember, there was a time when those who didn't understand that had been following him, he had performed the miracle of turning fish and bread, multiplying it into many, you know. And some people had already been thinking, I'm sure if Brother Peter were there, he would have been thinking fish and bread and sons, you know. How many stores are we going to open? Me too, I've been thinking technology, how to technology to turn fish and bread into many. How many baskets can we? Many of them came because of the fish and bread. Many of them came because of the fish and bread. But then, when he said that, if you want to follow me, you will eat my flesh, you will drink my blood. So from that day, many of them said, mm-mm. You know, when it was fish and bread, you were fine. Now, we eat your flesh, we drink your blood. Okay. Sorry, we have had enough. Many departed. You will think you will even say, okay, this is what I mean. Some of you come back. You didn't even stop at that. You know, can you imagine Jesus come back to his own disciples? Do you also want to go? Ask me something, brothers and sisters. This thing is a decision. He who decides to stay will stay because they have told you and you know what it takes to follow him. Because if you don't know what it takes to follow him, you are following blindly. You are following, it is not Jesus you are following. To follow Jesus is not easy. Because apart from this road that is compressed, to follow Jesus is a life of hardship. But it doesn't mean that there's no good place. Don't let it get it wrong, though. It doesn't mean that it's hardship every day of your life. But there are many junctions we'll come to where we'll face things that we will have to, the Sermon on the Mount that he preached, where we'll have to live that way. There are times will come where you will have to swallow whatever you know you want to do in retribution to those who do you wrong. Because this is what Jesus Christ has said you will do. And there are many highs also where you will enjoy him. You won't want it to be finished. Where you will find, you know, his blessings upon your life. It will be like, wow, this is a foretaste of heaven. Sorry? Oh, some of them, thank you. Some of them saw it. Oh, let's lay tabernacle right here because they hadn't seen eternity yet. You know, they only saw his glory. let's camp here. This is enough for us. And Jesus Christ is saying, this journey, the journey to eternal life, brothers and sisters, you see that journey, we're already on it because eternal life doesn't start when you die. Many people think that eternal life begins after we die, then eternal life starts. No. No. Eternal life, he says that those who know him, they already have eternal life. Because eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the fact that we know him by faith, we have received his death for us. We have been covered by his blood. We have been washed by his blood. Our sins have been forgiven. From that moment when that happened, we have eternal life. We have already started the journey to eternal life. The only thing we haven't entered is timelessness yet. That's the only thing we haven't entered. We haven't entered eternity where there's no time. So right now, We are in eternal life in time. But a day will come where we will escape the yoke of time itself, where we'll get into another type of time, no, not time, timelessness of eternal life. And that is what we are struggling. That is what we are making the decision day by day that we will enter into his rest. We will enter into that which he has prepared, which the angels themselves, they long to. Who has he been preparing these things for? Who has he been preparing these things for? There's something. You see, Paul, he said that the things that God is preparing, eyes have not seen it, ears have not heard it. But some of it was revealed unto Paul. Some of it has been revealed unto us, though we do not see yet. And that is what we are bearing, whatever compression, whatever persecution, whatever we need to bear here, that we will enter. We will enter. We have already entered by salvation, but now we have to pursue by the love for him that which he has prepared for us. There are many on the Broadway. There are many pastors who are themselves on the Broadway. There are many people who lead their congregation on the Broadway. It is a choice to be on that narrow path. It's a choice to go through that small gate that leads to the narrow path. It's a choice to walk where not too many people want to walk. Because the end is worth it. Brothers and sisters, the end is worth it. Tammy, the end is worth it. Amen. Let's stop there today. Let's stop there today. You know. Next week, by God's grace, we'll try to do the, you know, another choice. The choice between who we say we follow, what kind of fruits the people we are following, what they are yielding, what kind of fruit we ourselves are yielding. Because we cannot say that we are following him. And yet, the kind of fruit that is coming out of us, he cannot eat out of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves this morning that this path that leads to eternal life, this is the path we have decided to walk on. With full knowledge that sometimes it's a hard road. Sometimes it's a road fraught with danger to the soul. Fraught with sometimes sadness. There are also many times where we see just glimpse of eternity, glimpse of your glory, where we don't want it to end. But we're not there yet. So Lord, we have entered in through faith. Please help us to continue through obedience. That Lord, what you have called us to, daily as we get on our knees, confessing our sin before you, we might obtain forgiveness of sin and be born to a life of obedience, of repentance from sin. Leaving behind a life of dead works, walking on the path of righteousness into this new life that you have obtained for us. Jesus, we're not there yet, and we know it ourselves, we confess it, because what you tell us is that those who persevere till the very end, they will be saved. So, Lord, we do not rest on our oars. We pray for the strength to pursue you, not because it is in the pursuit that we are saved, but in the pursuit that shows that, yes, something has been done to our hearts. something has been done in our lives, that we are no longer who we used to be. People who easily walked on easy streets, walked on the Broadway, had in common other people who walked on the same way to destruction. But now that we have chosen life, Jesus, help us daily to choose you, to make the decision, the choice to follow you. Lord, we know that also, apart from ourselves, there is, Lord, a devourer of the soul. Deliver us from evil, Lord, we pray. That at the very end, we might obtain your commendation to enter into your rest. The rest that has been prepared right from the beginning of time for those who trust in you. Our trust is in you, O Lord. Help us till the very end, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.